I thank you because you have given everybody listening this evening the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, so that the words that are coming forth, Lord, will fill their hearts with truth in the name of Jesus. Okay, so last week, if you remember, we started talking about what we described as biblical financial management or financial management for Christians. And last week was interesting. All right, but anyway, I will just review the two most important points that we made last week. And in reviewing those two points, we'll read from Luke chapter 16. That's where we got them from. The book of Luke chapter 16. I will start reading. Well, we read from verse 10. It said, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" And in verse 13, we read, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other." He said, in effect, no one, that he said, you cannot serve God and, if you have King James, he says, mammon. Or my Bible, New American Standard, says you cannot serve God and wealth. There was a point I made last week from verse 11 there, when he said, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth. I emphasized that when he used the word unrighteous wealth, he was not saying that you have to learn a particular principle for using money that is evil. No. King James used the word mammon of unrighteousness. And I emphasize that what he was saying is that money in itself is not a spiritually righteous thing. That is, money does not have character. So he was telling them that despite the fact that money in itself doesn't have character, you have to demonstrate faithfulness in handling money before true riches can be handed over to you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? In fact, while I was studying today, I just happened to have read New Living Translation there. So let me just to explain what I'm saying. He said, and if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, do you understand that logic now? That is, he was saying that wealth, money, is something that has to do with this realm. It's not in itself a spiritual matter. So that thing was not qualifying money as a matter of evil, but it was dissociating money from the matter of righteousness. Are you getting my point? That money actually is just a plainly neutral matter. It acquires character from the person who is handling it. A man of an evil heart will handle money and use it to do evil, whereas one of a righteous heart will handle money and use it to advance righteousness. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. So the points we made last time are two, actually. We said that the way by which you know your reliability, your faithfulness, that Jesus said the physical thing that is a baseline for determining that is your ability to effectively handle money. That's why he said, if you have not been faithful in the use of the wealth that belongs to this generation, that is this realm, unrighteous wealth, he said, who will entrust the true wealth to you? That's what I was trying to say. Because if you see that, he said, in fact, the way he expresses is that there is a matter of wealth. There are two types. There is a true wealth. Are you getting my point? And then there is what is called the mammon of unrighteousness, that is physical money. That's what he was talking about. So Jesus was saying, in effect, if you read verse 10, he said, he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. He was saying, in effect, that money is a very little thing. Are you getting my point? And if you look through the scriptures, you'll see that it was, I don't want to use the word downplayed. God always placed it in its proper place, which is actually a very low place. You get my point. Now, it has its place. It is not as if it has no place. But the place it has is very little. That is, Jesus was saying that this is the first point by which somebody will be shown to be a faithful person. That is, how does a person handle money? I remember last week I said a lot of things. I told a story of what the Lord told Kenny Hagin, and he told him, be careful about money. Now, that's the first point we made. The second point we made last week, which I think I should emphasize again, is that as much as money is a matter of no righteousness, it's just a neutral thing, it's actually a very powerful thing. We established that actually money is a very powerful thing. And that's why Jesus said you cannot serve God and money. Now, if I say you cannot serve, that is, he said either you will love one and hate the other, or you will hate that other one and love the first one. And he was saying that there's a contest for your life. And that contest is between God and what? Money. He says either you are serving God or you are serving mammon. All right, I like to use the word mammon because it sounds like a god, you understand, that can be served. And I said that if you are describing a contest, if I were to go into, a fight with Akinlu, yes, you know, as little as the guy is 2 years and about 8 months old, you know that is not a fight. You cannot say you either beat this one or beat the other. That's not the issue. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That, so when God says something like, you cannot serve God and mammon, he was saying that mammon is so powerful that it's able to stand in contest against God for your soul. That's what he was trying to say. And I quoted Ed Cole. That Ed Cole said that the most powerful thing after omnipotence is money. That money is the most powerful thing on this earth after God. That the only power that surpasses that of God is the power of... The only power that surpasses that of money is the power of God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So, despite the fact that we have understood that the basic thing to demonstrate one's faithfulness in life is that of the ability to handle money, money actually is a very, very important thing that men must learn how to handle. There's something this man said in his book. I read a number of them, Robert Kiyosaki, the man that wrote Rich Dad, Poor Dad. Now, he was not exactly expounding, he thought, actually, spiritual principles. He was expounding materials that had to do with his life. But when I read it, you see, Solomon will say, I looked, I beheld, and I gained instruction, and I got understanding. I looked at his books, and I gained a lot of understanding. Again, I think I've explained some of these things in the past. If you realize throughout those his books, he kept on referring to his rich dad. There was virtually nothing original with him. It was always a development of the things that rich dad said. And I looked at it. It may not have been a preacher or something, but was obviously one who understood spiritual principles. This rich dad was a Christian who believed in faithfully giving to the work of God, who believed in faithfully giving to what he called charity. And I believe that God granted that man a lot of insight, because what God gives a man actually is the ability to understand. When he wanted to judge Israel, he sent Isaiah to them. Who shall we send? Who will go for us? He said, Isaiah said, here I am, send me. He said, go and tell these people, hear and don't understand, see and do not perceive. That is what God gives, actually, is the ability to understand. When Eli was teaching Job how to pray, he said, no one says, where is God my maker? Who makes us wiser than the beasts of the field? That is what God gives you, that's a foundation for prosperity or life, is that understanding, ability to make sound judgment. That's why David said, the righteousness of thy testimonies, they are everlasting. He said, give me understanding and I shall live. I'm explaining something here, that I believe that God gave that man understanding, and that's why he became about the richest man in that state of Hawaii. Now, this is what I'm coming to. When this man was now speaking, Robert Kiyosaki, in those books, he kept on emphasizing something. That one thing schools don't do is to teach children on how to handle money. All right, that it sits them in an old school. When I say old school now, I mean they have ideas in their minds that everybody has held on to, but they have not yet considered that it has not yet prospered them. And they kept on teaching it to their children. Now, I just want to use as an there's a point I want to bring up from there. That you see, in a like manner, Christians are hardly taught how to handle money. Now, it may sound funny that, no. But they talk about money a lot. I'm sorry to say this. What churches do most of the times is to raise money. Do you get what I'm trying to say? It is not to teach people about money, but to raise money. And I said something last time that David said, come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of God. That is, the fear of God, even in finances, must be taught. It does not come to you spontaneously. No one learns the fear of God in anything spontaneously. You only get it by instruction. If you feel like you have known something all your life, it is because you learned it as a child. Many of the moral principles I knew Long before I entered even secondary school, I look back, I learned them in catechism as an infant. You know what I'm saying? Not, of course, not as a one-year-old child. But by the time I was 3, 4, we were going for catechism. And basic things like the Ten Commandments were rammed down your head. The school I went to was a private school. As young as well, you had to learn principles of morality. You had to learn principles of life as God had taught it. God made me and put me in this life. Why did God make you? He made you to know him, to love him, to serve him. Come on, those things were rammed down your head as a child. It never came to you instinctively. If you go to Europe and you go to, a lot of so-called developed world, and you see people who have no knowledge of God, listen, it's because they were not taught it at all. And that's what Satan tries to play. Tells them that, I'm getting carried away by this thing. Let me get back to my message. And let me just finish that last statement. He will tell them, take God out of schools, because when parents don't even teach children about God, they learn it from school. All right, let me just get back to what I'm trying to say. So I'm emphasizing here that, yes, faithfulness in finances is very important, but it does not come to you spontaneously. No, you have to actively learn it. Now, so last week, those are the two important points that we made. We said one, foundation for faithfulness is expressed in the ability to handle money, and that it's not when a man becomes anointed that you know whether he's a criminal or he's not. You get my point. That it is, anointing may be a bigger thing, but God said, I will know how you handle the anointing by how you handle money. All right, and we said that money is really powerful. Men have to beware of it. That's why Jesus said, beware of covetousness. You know the meaning of the word beware? It means that there is danger here. Are you getting my point? You don't say beware if there is no danger. I hope you understand my point. All right, so these are the things we said last week, and I want to quickly go on to the issues for today. Now, to start this message, please, I would like to read a few verses of the scriptures, and then I will now start talking without much interruption. All right? That's the main thing for today. Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, actually, chapters 8 and 9, Paul talked extensively about money, and we'll go over a lot of them later, but today's message is what I want to bring out from here. Let me just start from verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now please notice two things I want to bring out there. It's also in Isaiah chapter 55. All right, if you read from verse 11, but let's just take this. It said, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. What was he saying here? That in everything that God gives you, there are two portions. He said there is a portion called seed, which God has given you as a sower, and there is a portion called bread, which God has given you as the eater. Are you getting my point? Now, I said something last week, and that's when I was reading from John chapter 4, that when Jesus got to that woman that was by the well, he said that the time has come when those that worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. Are you getting what I'm saying there? Now, what was the issue? The issue was that the woman said, what is the correct instruction for the worship of God? You understand my point? And he was saying that time has passed. What has come now is the time when people will not worship God after laid down instructions. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, we go to this mountain, we will give this sacrifice. Jesus said what God was actually looking for, even those days, were people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He said, for the Father seeks such to worship him. Now, he now said that the time has come when those that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. I explained that what that means is that things that will be done that will impress God, listen to this, must come out of the bottom of somebody's heart, not as a following the way it is popularly practiced. Do you get my point? There's one man, he's not a very popular teacher, but I read his book long ago when I was in university. Very complicated way of writing, but the thing is filled with a lot of stuff. He said something that giving, the book is titled the Giving, Gimmick or Grace. He said that true giving must spring forth from what he called the launching pad of the heart. And that in the heart, doctrine must have been imbibed. What he called doctrine is that the word of God must have affected that heart so that the things that come out of there come as a proportion from the force of the spirit that came into the heart by the entrance of the word. Are you getting my point? There's something I said many years ago when we were talking about the shadows, that God will tell you that these things were shadows, that Paul was speaking, that the things written in the old covenant, they were shadows of things to come. Now, let me tell you something about spiritual things. Spiritual things on the earth are always reflected as shadows. Now, Paul said they are not even an exact image. This is what I'm trying to say. If God gives you light, it casts a shadow everywhere it goes as it impinges upon you. Are you getting my point? Now, the kind of shadow that is produced, you understand that it depends on the angle the light is shining from. Are you getting what I'm saying? And it depends on what the light is landing upon. What I mean is that if the light is shining from above me and you're looking at my shadow against that wall, I am going to look short. Are you getting what I'm saying? But if light is shining from below my head and it's impinging on that same wall, I will appear as a tall person. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, that is why the acts that people do will differ, even though it is based upon the same truth. Because the person it is shining upon is different. Are you getting my point? And the situation upon which the shadow is landing is different. That is why it's very difficult to force every believer to behave in the same manner. It's very, very difficult. What you should do is to expose everybody to the light of God. The light of God, the truth of God, will always bring forth its own effect in the lives of people. I always say that if you go and read Hebrews chapter 11, it describes people of faith. Some people received their dead back by faith. Yes, yet others lost their heads by faith. Do you understand what I want to say? That is some. The Bible says faith caused them to be delivered from death. Whereas some people were beheaded by faith. Do you understand my point? That is why I find it funny when people tell you that they don't believe that John the Baptist should have died the time he died. Look, I don't have time to explain that. John the Baptist died at the appropriate time. God ordained that as soon as John the Baptist ends, Jesus will start. That's why if you read your scriptures, you will see that Jesus never preached publicly until they told him that John the Baptist had been taken into custody. Go and read the scriptures well. The Bible says that he was making more disciples than John the Baptist, but he now cautioned that it was not him that was baptizing, but his disciples. Do you get my point? Then when they came and told him that John the Baptist had been thrown into custody, the Bible said that as soon as he heard it, he arose and began to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He started exactly where John the Baptist stopped. The guy's mission had ended. And for goodness sake, Jesus outlived him by how many years? Just 3 years. Don't forget they were cousins, 6 months apart in age. He died shortly after the baptism of Jesus Christ, and Jesus died 3 years after that. So you couldn't count that the fact that he died at the age of 30 as an error. No, because his own cousin, who is our Savior, died at the age of 33. Yet the same spirit working in John made him unkillable. You understand my point? What do I mean by spirit? It's a spirit of obedience to the Father. I like to emphasize this because that is the way the truth of God is. If you imbibe truth, God will, depending upon the situation he has set you in and the thing he wants to achieve in your life, it will come out differently. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Now, so please remember that what we are learning is the fear of God, not ordinary practices. Now, I'm explaining here that what God was saying is that every money he gives to you, there are two parts to it. He said there is seed for the sower and there is bread for food. Bear that one in mind. You can also read that from Isaiah chapter 55, but we're not going to go there now. The last scripture I want to read is from the book of Proverbs chapter 3, from verse 9. It said, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Or King James used the word increase. Actually, I like King James' expression here. Honor the Lord from your substance and from the first fruits of all your increase. He says, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, just notice that a Christian can have barns and he can have vats. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? All right. Just notice those two scriptures. Then there's another one I want us to read before I really go on into this. Luke chapter 12. Maybe we should start from that. Now, someone in the crowd said to him, verse 13, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. He said, but he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, that is as a consequence of this last discussion, he said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Or King James uses the word, beware of covetousness. He said, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. King James says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Now, they now went on verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? What is the moral of this story? Verse 21. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you. Are you getting my point? For this reason, because there is a risk of a man storing up for himself and not being rich toward God. The defense against that is this. Do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. What it means is that life can be sustained, all right? Not just by food, but something that is beyond food. He said, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. Now, you know the rest of the story there, so I will just leave that. But what I want to emphasize here again is the principle of what I was saying earlier. Remember, I said that every money that God gives to you, he said there are two portions in it. There is seed for the sower, and there is bread for the eater. I'm using Isaiah's expression. There is seed for the sower, and there is bread for the eater. Now, he was saying here that this man did not recognize that there is seed for the sower. Do you get my point? Now, notice one point here. The man sowed he cultivated his ground, and the ground was fruitful that year. He took care to put in physical seed. He's a man who's used to farming. Because if you notice, the Bible said that this guy is a rich man. Do you get my point? He didn't start working today. Now, but and I emphasize something. That if a man stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, that guy is not going to live long. Now, notice what I'm trying to say here. Because I'm introducing another principle here. There is what is called treasure in heaven. That's what I want to introduce. We'll discuss this when we're discussing spiritual economics then. Now, remember, I said money has seed and it has what? Bread. Now, what I want to do next is to break down the seed. There are two types of seed. We said there is seed and there is bread. But there are two types of seed. The first kind of seed is the spiritual seed. Now, that's why he said this man was not rich toward God. And remember, we started by reading from Proverbs chapter 3. We said, honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first parts of your produce or of your increase. This man, when his land became productive, he did not honor the Lord from that productivity of the land. But he decided to store it up for himself. Are you getting my point? Now, notice something Jesus said. If you go, I think, just go a little bit down. Also in that Luke chapter 12. Let's read from verse 33, thereabout. Now, remember, I said we won't read everything, but it's actually in the same context. Jesus was saying, for this reason, I tell you, what is that reason? So that you do not fall into the same problems that rich man fell into. All right? What was the warning? Do not worry about your life, about what you shall eat, what you shall drink. And he continues speaking about those principles. In verse 30 now said, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. Now notice this word. But your father knows what you need. Then knows you need these things. But, this is the but I was looking for, verse 31. Seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. In continuation he said, now why am I emphasizing that but? It says, the nations of the earth eagerly seek after these things. But your own life is different. That is, it is all right for the nations of the earth to seek after them. But if you are a child of God walking by faith, it is not all right for you. That's why I'm choosing the word, emphasizing that word, but. Please follow me. I know I'm saying a lot of things. Now, he now said, still in continuation, still the same context. He said, do not be afraid, little flock, for your father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Why would somebody say, do not be afraid, if there is no cause for fear? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, if I see you on the road, and you are drinking a bottle of Coke, and you are feeling very happy with yourself, will I say, Kingsley, do not be afraid? Well, if I say, Kingsley, do not be afraid, what's the first thing you tell me? What's the problem, sir? Now, for me to tell you not to be afraid, you want to know what is it that should have made me afraid. Do you get my point? Now, if Jesus said to his disciples, do not be afraid, that means he has said something that is a cause for fear. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? What am I saying? That is, working according to divine order in finances is cause for fear. I will explain it later. That is, if you are going to handle money the way God expects you to, people will look at you and say, be careful. And if you are not seizing, that is, if you are not admonishing yourself and encouraging yourself in the Lord your God all the time, there will be cause for fear. Jesus said this because he had just told them, don't do things because it will bring money to sustain your life. Come on, these guys were fishermen. They worked for a living. And the reason why they work was so that they could get money. Now he's telling them that you just seek the kingdom of God and everything will be added to you. Look, listen. You have to understand this. You are turning a whole, I mean, these guys were in their 30s, their 40s. Peter was not a small boy. The smallest of them was John. But he was old enough to leave his parents and follow Jesus Christ. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Yet, you want to turn around everything he has known all his life. I remember many years ago, I was talking to a lady. And I was telling her that, listen, that all these ones that women run up and down, I said, look, listen, that when I marry and I have kids, my wife, she can't be doing yes in any office. So she has to be able to choose when she will go out and when she will come in. So what are you saying? I said, I don't think my wife would take a secular job. I just said it, matter of fact. I was just like, we're gisting. He said, country is very hard. You want your children to go to public schools? Now, listen to me. Number one, I have one child in school already. He's not going to public school. And my wife is not taking a secular job. Are you can't understand what I'm trying to say. Listen, I said this thing around 1996. So it's not that I first gauged the circumstances around. I watched the word of God and I came to a conclusion. Are you getting me? Now, I'm not saying everybody must do exactly what I did. In fact, this man will tell you, what's his name? Casey Price. Casey Price's wife never worked until their last child had entered, I think, secondary school, what we'll call secondary school. But his reason was very different. Similar to mine, but he was reacting to the sufferings of his childhood. Because he said he had an irresponsible father who, the little money you give him, he'll go and get drunk. Very common amongst blacks. And for that reason, his mother realized that one day this man is going to kill himself. So she decided to go and learn something to do so that she could sustain them in case the man died. So as a young boy, he would come home and meet an empty house. And he never forgot it. So as he was growing, he swore that this will never happen to my children. It wasn't out of the knowledge of God. It was just that he knew this is a proper thing. Children should come back home and meet one of their parents at home, for goodness sake. He said, from his expression, sometimes you fight in school, you come home bruised, or you play sports and you've injured yourself. You get back to an empty house, opening the fridges, looking for what to eat. There's no food prepared, nobody to say, come, what happened to your leg? He says, so he swore that for his kids, it will never happen. Now, why am I saying that? Then as he began to, after he got married, he didn't have any child yet. Yet he said his wife must not leave the house. They will be broke like this. You understand my point? And that the woman, she had the time. But the guy rigidly said no. Now, he told the story himself that looking back, he would have done things slightly differently. Now, the principle in it is still sound. But he felt that he held rigidly to a position even when it was unnecessary. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make there? Now, I'm saying this, that I wasn't speaking out of reacting to circumstances. You know, I always say this. Somebody can do something. They have a saying in my part of the country. They say, if you see an adult running in the afternoon, it's one of two things. Either he's pursuing something or something is pursuing him. But by seeing the man running, you cannot tell which one of the two. All you know that the man is running. So you have to check his front or check his back to decide whether he's one pursuing something or something is pursuing after him. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is just by looking at him, you couldn't. Now, you see, when people do things, sometimes they come out of different reasons. That's what I'm trying to say by that. Now, when I made that statement I'm referring to, I didn't make it out of any experience like that. I made it out of my knowledge. As I grew up, I began to understand things. I told you, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of God. Most of the things practiced around are not the fear of God. Are you getting my point? Now, so I observed it. For example, I used to say things like this. Sounds very, very radical. Then it sounded crazy. I used to say, and it was simple scriptural reasoning. I said, if my mother has a problem with my wife, she has lost, that is, she cannot come to my house. Your mother, I said, look, it's a choice of two. She has her husband's house. Don't forget that. This girl also has her husband's house. Are you getting my point? That if she goes away, I have to contend with this woman. I said, just common sense dictates that you should make peace with the one that stays with you. Then after quarreling with your wife, your mother will go back to her husband's house. Who is your father? I said, come on. One of my friends, when I told him, he said, do you realize I'm an only son? I said, that's your personal problem. I told him straight. I said, better go and marry your mother if you cannot imbibe this truth. Otherwise, you are setting yourself up for a bad marriage. Listen, obeying God is not always nice to people that love you. Oswald Chambers said that the cost of obedience is not to you really, it's to those who love you. That's why Jesus said, in fact, one young man came to see me the other day. He said that, and I quoted for him, that except a man hates his father and mother, he cannot be his disciple. The guy's mouth popped open like, sir, is that in your Bible, sir? I just quickly tap the concordance. Check. I showed it to him. The boy was like, yay. Oh, Barry. Do you know why? He was supposed to take certain decisions. And what was worrying him most was what his father would think. And I said, this is a matter of obedience. Look, it was clearly the right thing to do. Now, I was saying something. That if there was no reason to be afraid, do you understand my point? Jesus would not have said, do not be afraid. Let me say another thing to help you understand. Go to another. Say something about marriage. At a point in time, Jesus told his disciples that it is forbidden for you to divorce your wives. You know what he said? In that case, it is better not to marry. No, you never read it before in your Bible. When he finished telling them, in the beginning it was not so. Male and female created he them. Therefore, whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. The response of Peter, James, and John, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and all of them was, and Daniel, all of them put together. They said, boys, Peter, say you are married, you're on your own. John said, I swear, I will never try it. Because the safety valve was divorce. I had a colleague when I was in Lagos. When he asked me, he said, Banky, what do you think about divorce? He said, can you ever do it? I said, no. I said, as a Christian, Jesus gave me only one condition. He said, except for the case of marital infidelity, it is forbidden. He said, well, now the guy is a Muslim, so pardon him. He said he too, he dislikes divorce, but it is the only way out if a woman wants to ruin your life. Listen, let's say it now. I know Americans have made divorce very popular. Some of the most popular American musicians have been married 5 times. Jesus may have met them at the well also. No, I'm telling you. No, Jesus may as well have met. If I mention the name, you will fall from your seat. Praising God with a sweet sounding, you know, everything. The day I heard that this woman is on her 4th husband. Are you following what I'm going to say? Now, why did this young man say that? He said that is the safety valve. And Jesus said, as a Christian, no trouble. If Paul was explaining that this is a commandment from the Lord. If he really gets to that point that you can no longer live with your wife, he said, in that case, you are allowed to separate, but both of you must remain unmarried ever after. I didn't invent it. That's exactly how the scripture says it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, when the disciples heard it, you know what they said? It is better, therefore, not to marry. Now, I'm explaining something here, that there are times when God introduces something. Do you understand my point? It is a cause for fear. A lot of people that are not afraid, listen to me, don't understand the challenges. That is why they are not afraid. People used to tell me that Fela was a very bold person. I said, smoke as much as he did. You too will be bold. You know, he said, Fela used to speak against public evil. I said, with those size of raps the guy used to inhale, even you will speak against God. Please, are you getting the point of all I'm saying? Let me tell you something. Take my marriage example. After I understood the principles of marriage, you understand? I told myself that if I were not a believer, with faith in God, I wouldn't try it. No, really. But I told myself that I wouldn't know anyway if I was not a believer. The understanding would not have come to me. I hope you get what I'm going to say. But if I understood it and God allowed me as an unbeliever, maybe I'm a Muslim or anything on the street, I'll tell you the truth, I wouldn't even try it. I'll just be doing contracts when it comes to marriage. We'll sign. You know the way Americans do it now? Yes, you want to marry me? Okay, let's just marry for 5 years. When you are going, you take 25% of my worldly possessions. I keep the other 75% after I made it before I married you. No, I'm serious. When you say, all these people, they are signing prenuptial agreements. It is a result of what their eyes have seen. Why am I saying all of this? Jesus said, do not be afraid. Means there was cause for fear. Do you understand what I'm going to say? So he said, what was the next statement? He says, sell your possessions. That's why he told them, don't be afraid. What I'm saying, making sense? He says, sell your possessions. He just told them first. Don't worry about that man that's built. In case you have stored up something, that's what he was now telling them. So that you too do not die suddenly. Peter, go and sell that thing you kept at home. He said, I'm not saying come and give it to this ministry. He said, give it to the poor. Give it to charity. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out, and unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm talking about the issue of treasure in heaven briefly. There's another reference I want to quickly look at, then I'll conclude what I'm saying about this one. Luke chapter 18. A young man came to Jesus and said, I have observed all of these things. You know the story. In verse 22, Jesus said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. No wonder Jesus told his disciples, do not be afraid. Because there was cause for fear. But he said that what I am teaching you actually is so that you can walk into God's plan for your life. What is God's plan? He said it is God's perfect. He said it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Remember we talked about training to reign. Alright, well, I can't go into all of those things. But the point I want to make here is this. Jesus said, now we have established there's bread for food in every money that comes into your hands, and there is seed for the sower. And among seed for the sower, I'm bringing out a point. Number one, he said, honor the Lord from thy substance and from the first of all your increase. He said, so will your barns be filled. Now notice that word. He says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow. Now that's what I want to bring out. That word overflow. If you notice that rich man that Jesus spoke about just now, that we're reading in the book of Luke, do you know what his problem was? When his vats began to overflow, when his barn began to overflow, he built bigger ones. That was his sin. Are you getting my point? That was a sign. God was telling him is that the extra I have given you, all right? Because if you go to Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, God is able to multiply your seed for sowing. He said, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and do what? Multiply your seed for sowing. That's what I want to emphasize. The problem that guy had was not that he had a barn. It was okay for him to have a barn. It's just that when God gave him more increase, what he forgot was that that meant that his seed, his treasure in heaven should also increase. One of the things I learned in recent times, I'm going to say many things I'm going on, then I may develop them later. You know, I told you that God said these things were shadows. Are you getting my point? And they were written for our learning. God told the children of Israel that when you are harvesting, listen to this, when you are harvesting, don't harvest to the edge of the fields. Let me tell you the practicality. Don't use a shirt till it's useless. If you buy a shirt, wear your portion and give it to the poor. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Don't let things wear out on you. That's what God was saying. That is, there is a portion you're supposed to harvest. There's a portion you give to other people. Recently, something happened. God multiplied clothes in my direction. You know, many ways he did it. So I had I'm sure some of you have seen this. I had these fantastically beautiful ties that I wear these days. No, they are very fine. No, I hope I can say so myself, but they are very fine. They are lovely. There's no way I wear them to people who don't wait. I say, excuse me, sir. Can I look at that again? I say, yeah, look at this. The blessing of the Lord. It's on my chest. No. You know, some people don't even tire these days. Like, these clothes, where do you get them from? This is the point I'm coming to. Now, at that time, something happened. One day, I entered my wardrobe and realized that. Now, the time came, I selected a lot of ties I had. There's one guy, I just go and give it to him. He knows how to distribute it to those who will want to have them. Then something came to me that the last time I gave out ties, there were ties I realized that I don't wear anymore at all. Then just last week, I went back to the same wardrobe. I said, I still wear this, you are going. I still wear you, you are going. I still wear you, you are going. Now, all of you have been replaced. Now, get my point. That is, this is a red tie. It's beautiful. I still love it. But I've been blessed with two new red ones. So you are going. Now, I still wear it. It's very lovely. So I selected many of them. My wife said, where are you going with that? I said, I'm going to give it to this fellow. And she understood. You understand? She understood the guy's assignment. And once I give it to him, he knows how to share them out. Are you getting my point? Now, why I learned that principle simply by realizing that God said, don't harvest to the corners of your field. That is, don't wear it until it's no longer wearable. Do you understand my point?